This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Here in the Basmala, the B in the Bismillah is also packed full of meaning. Allahu, Allahu,
Allahu, Allah, Allah. At-tafsir bi'ayn al-amal.
الحمد لله الذي جعل ذكره طمأنينة للقلوب وجلاء لعظيم الذنوب ومطردة لوسواس الخناس المكذوب والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد الداعي إلى كل فعل محبوب وأمر المطلوب وعلى آله وأصحابه المقتفين سبيله على خير أسلوب أما بعد فيقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المنزل أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين Ameen. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to our sixth session in this tafsir series in which we are pondering verses of the Quran with a view towards purifying our hearts and minds and beautifying our conduct and character. In our last session, we pondered the meanings of the 25 names of Surah Al-Fatiha. After discussing the role of labels in the mind, the role of names, terms, and we reflected on the fact that without terms, without labels, without names, our perception and our ability to think about things will be impeded, if not obstructed completely. As we saw in the examples of multiple labels, multiple names for particular things. We also talked about the importance of multiple labels in the ability to facilitate deeper and more profound mental engagement with phenomena. As the words for on the color spectrum example. And if you happen to have multiple words for something in your linguistic repertoire, your cognition, your cognitive engagement with that particular thing will be deeper in a variety of ways, as we said, in your perception, in the way you think about it, in your recognition, your memory, your even emotion and sense of relation, your sense of connection will be influenced by the names you have in your language for a particular thing. So, the more names you have for something is the better your ability to relate to it and think about it. And in that vein, we talked about languages with multiple words for one thing. The example of the Eskimos, multiple words for snow. Or, much closer to home, the many words for camel in Arabic, or the many words for the concept of love, where 14 different words emanate to describe the intensity of the concept. We also reflected on the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His ultimate wisdom, revealed to us 99 of His names, 99 of His beautiful names, which is, of course, in order to enhance our ability to engage and keep Him in our thoughts and hearts through these names. And with this surah that we are studying, the greatest surah in the Qur'an, Surah Al-Fatiha, we're also blessed with multiple names to aid our connection and concentration with it. By pondering those 25 names, we sought to enhance our perception and appreciation of the surah. Now I'll quickly just go through the list again, because we need to reinforce these names. The 25 names were Fatihatul Kitab, openings, the opening of the book, Sab'ul Mathani, oft-recited, the oft-recited verses that are repeated, and then Ummul Qur'an, the essence of the Qur'an, and we said here, is taken from the place that children cling to. When children are startled, they run to their mother. And the saying of the scholar in regard to this, that Surah Al-Fatiha is Mufza' al-Mu'mineen, that it is the place where believers go when they're a place of refuge, when they're in trouble, when they need something, they go to Surah Al-Fatiha. Ummul Qur'an. Number 4 was Al-Qur'an Al-Azim, the magnificent Qur'an. Number 5, the Salah, which we'll come back to. And number 6 was the incantation, Ruqya. Then Al-Shifa, the cure. Then Al-Shafiyah, the curing. Then Al-Wafiyah, the full measure. Then Al-Kafiyah, the sufficient. Then Al-Dua, the supplication. Then Al-Asas, the foundation. Then Al-Shukr, the thanks. Then Al-Munajat, the beseeching monologue. Then Surah Al-Kanz, the treasure. Then Surah Al-Nur, the light. Surah Al-Hamd Al-Ula, the first hamd of the Hamidat. Surah Al-Hamd Al-Quswa, the shortest of the Hamidat. Then Al-Lazima, Surah Al-Lazima, the compulsory surah. Surah Al-Suwal, the surah of request. Ummul Kitab, the essence of the book. Surah Al-Fatiha, the opening surah. Surah Al-Tafweed, the surah of entrusting and giving trust. Then Surah Al-Ta'lim Al-Mas'ala, the surah of teaching supplication. And then the 25th one was Surah Al-Hamd, the surah of praise and gratitude. Now, among these, we spoke about the need to reflect on the name of the surah, Salah, the Salah. Because here, this is the one that was linked to your action point. As we said, that this surah, this tafsir is to teach you actions. And so, this was your action point. Your action was to reflect on the name of all of these names, plus your action point in the sense that Salah refers to the hadith where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نِصْفَيْنِ, that I have divided the Salah, in other words, the prayer, this surah, into two parts. So to do this before every prayer, because we recite this surah 20 times a day, sometimes 30 times a day, 36 times a day, several dozen times a day, and our mind becomes blurred in our minds. You might find, in spite of reciting it so many times, we have very little recollection of reciting it. And this is what this gives you. And I linked it to the psychological phenomena known as time gap experience, where drivers find that they lose time because they lose their track of their time markers. You're driving from one city to another city, and you only wake up when you reach the crossroad of another city, because then you've realized, oh, what has happened? I've passed so many miles, and I have no recollection of driving through all these places. That is known as time gap experience. The point here is that we can have time gap experiences within our salah. We start our salah, say Allahu Akbar and Alhamdulillah, and then Dalleen, and we have no recollection of reciting it. And we might think about, okay, in the next surah that we're reciting, but because Surah Fatiha is such a routine, is such, where the familiarity with it is so high, we lose. So in this hadith, we have a solution to that problem, which is that the surah will aid concentration as the action point, where we're supposed to try to put it into practice by actively thinking about the hadith, when that Allah is saying, قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِي, that I have divided the salah, so that when, bring to mind this fact, that when we say Alhamdulillah, when you say Alhamdulillah, that this, by saying this, will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond, and He will tell the angels, He will point to you, He will say that, look, Hamidani Abdi, oh, he just said Alhamdulillah, or she just said Alhamdulillah, and look what he's doing, look what she's doing. She's saying Hamidani, oh, he is my Lord, my servant is praising me. And when we say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, then he'll say Athna Alayya Abdi, Allah will say Athna Alayya, he will say, oh, look, my servant is extolling me, she's exalting me. And when he say Maliki Yawm al-Din, he will say Majjadani Abdi, that no, my servant has glorified me. And when we say Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, Allah is going to say, this is between me and my servant, this is between us. And when I say غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين, Allah will say that لعبدي ما سأل, that for my servant is what he asks, and Allah will give you that. So having that conversation in the mind prior to starting salat, thinking about this hadith, will aid your recollection of what you're reciting during the prayer. And that's your action point. That was your action point for last week. Now today, I want to move on to the basmala. Now, do you know what basmala means? Basmala is, in Arabic, basmala means Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, but this is, in Arabic, sentences can be condensed into words. This is one of the beautiful things about the beautiful features of Arabic, is that you can bring new words into it, yeah, and place it into all moles, and then it functions like native language. So the condensation of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is known as basmala, and then you put that into the morphological mold, the old mold, and then it becomes basmala or basmala. A person can say basmaltu, oh, I have just said Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And the same thing with la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, you can condense it all to hawqala. There's a word, so you can bring it into and so this is why the ability of the language to absorb and then still keep its foundation is an amazing thing. I mean, even modern words, a word like television, telvaz in Arabic, the word for modern Arabic word for television is telvaz, but you can say telfasayu telvisu, telfastu. So then it goes into the form, it goes into the mold, the old mold, and then it becomes native. So that's what happens to language, words that come into Arabic. So, in this sense, basmala is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Now, to come back to our first sentence, if you notice that one of the first things our attention is drawn towards in this, in the first sentence of the Qur'an, is what? Ism. We're drawn towards the name. Now, put that in the light of all we have discussed in the past five lessons, where we introduced about the importance of names, of namings, and number of names. Here you're being introduced to the most important name in your life. The first name that you're being taught. The name of the Creator. The name of your Creator, Allah. The mention of the name. That you're being given the ability to mention. And the mentioning of this name is linked to the survival of the entire universe. Yes, the mention of this name is linked to the entire survival of the world. As long as this name is being mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not bring the world to an end. And as we are told in Sahih Muslim, an Anas radiyallahu anhu anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal la taqumu as-sa'atu hatta yuqalu fi al-ardi Allahu Allah, Allahu Allah, Allahu Allah. This is that it is narrated in the hadith that Anas radiallahu anhu is saying that the Messenger of Allah says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the hour, the resurrection will not occur until Allahu Allah is not said on the earth. In other words, as long as people are doing the dhikr of Allahu Allah, the final hour will not come. Before the final hour, these people will disappear from the earth. People who will use the word, who will say the word of Allah. This is hadith in Sahih Muslim. So, if you see people saying Allahu Allah, then know it is because of them that Allah is keeping the world going, keeping this world functioning. When they disappear from the world, then the world will come to an end. Now, language acquisition. When a child is learning language, when you're learning to speak as an infant, in infant language acquisition, the first words you learn are the names of things. Do you remember what the first word you learned? I don't think you would, but your parents would. It would be Baba or Mama or It or Ball or Truck or something like that. or scarf or ball. Now, if a child learns that, look, this is scarf, that the mama takes her scarf off and the little child holds the scarf and says, oh, this is scarf. So then if the mother then has five or six scarves on the floor and tells the child to bring scarf, that child will crawl over all the other scarf and go to the one with which the name is connected. Only that one is scarf for the baby, for the child. It takes a while for them to then extrapolate that this thing that looks like this and similar things, the similarities, creates a category of scarf. Right? There's a development. So the child learns Tawheed al-Ma'na, the oneness of meaning for a name at the first. So naturally we are designed to learn this, that it's one name. There's no other name for this. This comes in the sentence. And here instinctively you learn the, as a child, and that becomes the basis for the category, where you learn that this, everything else extends from it. So the key here is similarity. The similarity of the scarf, the contours of it, the way the roundness of a ball, and well, then all round things are balls, and then that category is created in the mind. Now, when it comes to the word Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making us remember very clearly in the Quran. What does he say? He reminds us, he says, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like unto him. So once you learn this name, then the next thing you have to learn is that there's nothing like unto Allah. That Allah is Allah alone, and there's no other. There's no one else like him. No one. There's no similitude. No similitude can be found. There can be only one Allah. And he is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. He is the merciful, the compassionate. Now, before we dive into the meanings, there are a few points you should bear in mind about the Basmala. First, although the scholars are in agreement that the Basmala is part of the Qur'an, there is a difference of opinion among them as to whether the Basmala is an integral part of Surah Al-Fatiha or not. Some scholars, Imam Hanifa and Imam Malik and others, are of the opinion that it is at the beginning of the surahs as an independent verse used as a demarcation between the surahs, while Imam Shafi'i and others consider it an integral part of the surah. And they all have their own proofs for their position. And as a result of that, you have differences in the fiqh. But I shan't go into the details of that here, because this is beyond the scope of this series here, which we are doing. Well, what you need to know is that the Basmala is a verse in the Qur'an. That much is confirmed. The second point is that it is found at the beginning of every surah except one. That is the ninth surah, Surah Tawbah al-Bara'ah. And there are several explanations for this. The easiest one is to remember that this is how it is written in the official Uthmani script. There is an official script that it was written in. And inshallah, we'll talk more about the history of the compilation later on in the series. And then the third point is that the Basmala is part of the text in the 30th verse of Surah An-Naml. This is the 27th surah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهُ مِن سُلَيْمَانَ وَإِنَّهُ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. That it is from Solomon, it is indeed the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. Now, and then the fourth point is that although from the way Bism, if you look at how Bismillah is written, Bism is written, it may seem like one word, it is an amalgamation of two distinct units of meaning. Bism is not one word, even though it's written as one word, it is amalgamation, it's two words. The word, it's the preposition bi and the noun ism. Now the letter alif in the word ism is dropped, and this is also because of the how it is written in the Uthmani, in the official Uthmani manuscript, here at the beginning of the Quran, and the reason is the first word is ism, ismullah. Now grammatically, one would normally say aqra'u bismillah. You don't start here. So you have, there's a supposition that there's a verb. There's a verb that is not read here, that is not written, but it's supposed to. There's a supposition of its presence, which is أَقْرَأُ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ, that I recite in the name of Allah. But if this أَقْرَأُ, if I recite in the name of Allah, is shifted around, it says, in the name of Allah do I begin, then you will literally begin with the name of Allah. If you say I read in the name of Allah, then you're not literally beginning with the name of Allah. But if you say in the name of Allah I begin, then you're literally beginning with the name of Allah. So these are finer details that the scholars have highlighted in this discourse. Then the same construct is found, this ism, is found in the first verse that was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What was the first verse? Iqra bismi rabbika. Read in the name of your Lord. So the idea of name is coming again over and over here. In at the beginning you're being told, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. From the start, both in the revelation and in the written text, our attention is being called towards name, towards ism, which is derived from sam, meaning elevation, to elevate. Because when you name something, in the naming rises the profile of the named and facilitates mentioning and remembering. So samu in that sense. So they say ishtiqaquhu min as-samu wa huwa rifatu. لأن التسمية تنبيه بالمسمى وإشارة بذكره. It facilitates the mentioning and raising of profile. Of course, there's another opinion in this regard. There's a difference between the Kufi, the people of Kufa, and the people of Basra. Some who say that it's from Sima. The word ism comes from Sima, but we prefer this one, the one that said as-samu, which is sima meaning sign. But here, the first one appears to be more sound, and it's preferred by many scholars. So as his creatures, as Allah, as the creatures of Allah, we must first know his name and proclaim it. His name, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is Ar-Rahman and Rahim, the most merciful, the most compassionate. And who is Ar-Rahman? We're told, Ar-Rahmanu 'allama al-Qur'an. Ar-Rahman is the one who is teaching you Qur'an, the one who taught Qur'an. Ar-Rahman is the one. So if you're learning Qur'an, you're with Qur'an. Ar-Rahman is the one who taught Qur'an, and the one who created you. Wa khalaqa al-insan. So Ar-Rahman 'allama al-Qur'an, khalaqa al-insan 'allamahu al-bayan. Ar-Rahman is the one who taught Qur'an, created you, and who created the human being, created you, وَعَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ, and taught him speech. So, taught you speech. Taught us language. The language that we speak is from Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He taught us language. Now, the native language each of us speak, where did we get it from? How did we learn to speak? From our parents, of course. And they, where did they learn to speak? How did they learn to speak? From their parents, right? And them, and those from, and our great-grandparents, from our great-grandparents, and if you follow this so on, go on and on, you follow that all the way upwards, where do you end up? Now, we do have 7,000 languages in the world, but half of the world speaks only how many languages? Of the 7,000, half of the world speaks 23 languages. That's all. Yeah. Now, linguists have created language trees, the family of trees of various languages to show how they branch off from one another. And this is an area of many controversies, many, many controversies. What was the first proto-human language? You know, this is a hot topic that was debated throughout history until it was banned. More on that later. But language acquisition is highly dependent on the process of hearing it being spoken. And there's a crucial period in which you have to hear it in order to learn the language, and mostly from your parents. And we know this for certain because when children are deprived of it, they do not develop language skills at all. There are numerous well-documented cases of feral children. These are children who are found to be, who were raised by animals, lost and raised by animals, or severely isolated children in homes, locked away. What you find is that they all are found to have insurmountable trouble learning human language. Even years and years after you bring them back into society, they're able to do is to learn the rudimentary, in a very low rudimentary way, to communicate with hissing and grunting, like animals, low-level communication. If you leave a child isolated without exposure to language in the early years, then they will not develop language on their own. In fact, several cruel people have conducted this experiment, experiments to find out what was the original Adamic language. There's research about looking for the Adamic language. What is the language that Adam alayhi salam spoke, so that we can find... The Jewish exegetes of the Midrash, the Jewish scholars, the tafsir scholars of their text, had claimed that the language was Hebrew because the name of Hawa alayhi salam, the name of Eve, our mother Eve, that can only be translated meaningfully in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it only makes sense in Hebrew, which was Shava, Isha and Shava. In Hebrew, and that means life and living. So because of that, now people were trying to find, trying to justify that. So they carried out these experiments, like the Roman Emperor Frederick II put two babies, locked them away, and put people to not to speak to them, so that they would see what they will come up with. But it didn't. It didn't produce anything. And then later on, the King James of James V of Scotland, he also did the same. Because the first in the early experiments, they thought that the women did speak to the child, and that's why they said some words. So they chose mute nurses, people who couldn't speak, to take care and lock them away to see if the child would speak. But they didn't learn any language because there was no input. And according to one report, even Akbar, the Murtad Emperor in India, he also conducted this experiment. Anyway, come back to the claim. The claim was that this has the language has Hebrew. It makes sense. It's the only language in which the naming of Eve, Shava and Isha, it makes sense because it means life and living. Now, when you bring this logic into Arabic and look at the meaning of the word Hawa, which is the Arabic for Eve, what you find is that the meaning in Arabic is far more precise and profound. It includes both the meaning of something in that encapsulates multitudes in it, and it also gives the meaning of someone who recoils in shyness. Hawa, as a carrier of the eggs of the eggs of the eggs of humanity, with the shyness of a female. That's the meaning that you can derive from this Hawa in Arabic. It's not like life and living in Hebrew. It's very specific. Hawa, مكان الذي يحوي الشيء, the شيء الذي احتوى الشيء وضمه واجتمله. A place where a gathering, تجمع واستدار, a place where there's a gathering, and تحوى, it means in Arabic, in qabad, tahawwatil hayyatu, to coil away, to recoil, and which is a female trait, to be shy. That is very clear in the meaning. So if the name of Eve is the only proof we can find, then Arabic wins this argument by miles. Now, this sort of speculation was an area of fascination for linguists in the early modern period. They were building massive family trees. But then suddenly in 1866, the Linguistic Society in Paris decided to ban all research into the origin of language. Yes, rather strangely, which is a very strange thing to have to do, especially in the era of Enlightenment, the latter part of the Enlightenment, where people are coming up, and you're going to decide to ban research into this. So people were encouraged in the Enlightenment to study everything, to investigate everything, look into everything, you know, you'd study. And yet here in 1866, issuing a ban. Now, Allah knows the best reason, Allah knows best the reason why they did it, but we can make educated guesses here. Anyway, in the last 40 years, there's been a resurgence in the interest in this matter. But, of course, with no solid breakthrough yet, and I'm going to read to you an excerpt of an abstract so that you can see where the science is on this matter. Inquiry into the origins of language was banned by the Société du Linguistique du Paris, which is the SARENT, in 1866. Within the past 40 years or so, however, writings on this subject have exploded. Liberman, Bickerton, Pinker, Bloom, Jackendorf, Fitch, and Horford, implying that hard evidence had outpaced speculation. Now, we argue, now, this is a group of linguists, major linguists, including Noam Chomsky. There are eight of them that wrote this paper. And they are saying that we argue instead that the richness of ideas is accompanied by a poverty of evidence. The richness of ideas is accompanied by a poverty of evidence, with essentially no explanation on how and why our linguistic computations and representations evolved. We show that, to date, studies of non-human animals provide virtually no relevant parallels to human linguistic communication, and none to the underlying biological capacity. The fossil and archaeological evidence do not inform our understanding of the computations and representations of our earliest ancestors, leaving details of the origins and selective pressures unresolved. Our understanding of genetics of the language of language is so impoverished that there is little hope of connecting genes to linguistics. All modeling attempts have made unfounded assumptions. All modeling attempts have made unfounded assumptions and have provided no empirical test, thus leaving any insight into language's origin unverifiable. Based on the current state of evidence, we submit that the most fundamental questions about the origin and evolution of our linguistic capacity remain as mysterious as ever, with considerable uncertainty about the discovery of either relevant or conclusive evidence that can adjudicate among the many open hypotheses. The title of this paper, which is published in 2014, The Mystery of Language Evolution, including, as I said, Chomsky and others. So the point is that science has no real answer to the question of the origin of language. Now, when you look at many aspects of ancient languages like Old Persian or Sanskrit or isolated language like the Basque language in the north of the Iberian Peninsula, what you find is that you can trace Arabic to these languages. And there's some very interesting research happening now. And inshallah, we will dive more into this topic later on. But the point here that we need to focus on is that as Muslims, we believe what the Quran says. We believe in the Quran and believe in what the Quran says, and that the genesis of language starts with names, with very specific names. And those names were taught to Adam alayhi salam in the Quran. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمِ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. That Allah taught Adam the names. This is the point we are making here. Now, the first and most important name we need to know, as we said, is the name of our Creator. Ismullah, Ismul Jalalah, the name of Allah. Imagine, how lost would we have been if we did not know His name? Who would we call on? Who do we call out to when we needed to call on Allah, when we needed to call on our Creator? How would we call Him if we did not know His name? This name is reserved exclusively for Allah, Him alone, and no one else. You will not find in any language, in anywhere, on the face of the planet, in any language, anyone with the name of Allah. As the scholars say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has قَبَضَ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْأَلْسُنَ, that he has locked the tongues from naming with this name. This is the power of Allah's control over His name. Imam Qurtubi says that, look, this is لفظ الجلالة, it is the word of majesty. قال القرطبي الله هذا الاسم, الله هذا الاسم أبر أسمائه سبحانه وأجمعها, that this name is the most righteous and the most comprehensive of Allah's name, that through it you have. And Allah asked in the Quran, he said, هل تعلم له سميا, do you know anyone that named his name with this name, do you know anyone that has such name? This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now take a moment to think about it, how fortunate we are in knowing this name. Our keys to remembering Allah, excuse me, our keys to remembering Him are linked to this name. Our dhikr, our adhkar are with this name. We say Subhanallah, we say Alhamdulillah, we say Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel, Insha'Allah, Jazakallah, MashaAllah. This is the principal name by which we know and recognize our Lord and Creator. And we must be eternally grateful for this honor, because this is an honor. This is an honor to be able to utter Allah's pure name with our sinful tongues. Allah is allowing us to do that. Think about the honor and the mercy in the fact that He has given us this ability. These tongues with which we commit sins, so many sins come from the tongue, but yet He's allowing us, Allah is allowing us to mention His pure and blessed name with that same tongue. His name that is described by other beautiful names, we have Wallahu Ghafoorur Rahim. The name is described by other names. You wouldn't find Allah describing other names. This is the principle, this is the name. But you will find Allahu Ghafoorur Rahim, Allahu Azizun Hakim, that Allah is most merciful, Allah is forgiving, Allahu Azizun Hakim, that Allah is mighty and wise. So, according to some scholars, it is the greatest name, it is the Ismul A'zam, which is the great name. It carries a blessing that if you ask Allah using that name, it would be immediately accepted. And reports obviously differ on what the great name is, but Allah is a strong candidate for that. This is the name that penetrates the heart when it is uttered with sincerity. You would find when you say Allah sincerely, it enters the heart and touches the strings, the deepest part of the strings of your heart, the depths of your heart when you say Allah. And there's a beautiful story of a person that walked the face of this earth. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was traveling once, and they were in the desert. You stop during the midday sun to take a qailula, you know, your siesta, and there were trees were sparse, so all his companions that he was traveling with dispersed to find a tree where there were thorny trees, there were lots of thorns around. So he found one with some shade, and they all dispersed and went to sleep. He took his sword off and hung it on the tree and went to sleep. And in that interim, an enemy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an enemy of Islam, walked by and saw them all sleeping. And here is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he recognized him and went over to him and saw the sword on the tree. He's lying on the ground and he pulled the sword out. When he unsheathed the sword, the sound of that woke the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam up. And the man with the sword, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is on the ground, he's over him, and he says to him, "Man yamnauka minni?" That who will save you now from me? You're on the ground, I have my sword. This is it, you're finished. "Man yamnauka?" Who will save you now? Because you're on the ground and I've got the sword above you. All I have to do is strike you. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in all calmness, "Allah." Just the utterance of that word, to say Allah, was sufficient to penetrate and startle that man. This is an enemy of Islam. But it penetrates his heart and startles him such that he is completely frozen. He went into shock, froze, stuck the sword back in and sat down and couldn't move. Just Rasulullah just by saying this word, Allah. When that happened, the other Sahaba that were around heard this commotion. So they all came over and said, oh, what's going on here? And they see this man sitting in front of the Prophet. The sword is back in the sheath. And then Rasulullah said to them that, you know, this man, he came and he said this and I said this to him. فَشَامَهُ فَثُمَّ قَعْدَ Then he sat. This is... And then when he said that, the man said... and then he, the hadith could confirm that Rasulullah ﷺ didn't punish him, he didn't kill him, he didn't hit him, he didn't turn, he just sent him away. He said, and in other reports he said that you will not be with people who I will not be. I promised him. He said, I will not ever be with people who will fight you. And he went away, saying that I came from, I've just met the best of people. But anyway, the point I'm making here is that the power of this word, the power of this name, to recognize the honor of it and the power of it. That's important. Now, we will talk more about those, about the meanings of these, of Allah, Rahman, Rahim, but we have to start at the beginning. This was just an introduction that I wanted to talk about language, so I gave you, I went into that. But we're going to start at the beginning, and the beginning is with what? The first unit of meaning is the preposition be, right? Bismillah has three words in it. The preposition be, the noun ism, and the name Allah. The phrase has three possible. This phrase has three possible connotations in the preposition. One is that I begin with the name of Allah, with the name of Allah, with the help of the name of Allah, or with the blessing of the name of Allah. Those are the three. Now, the complete meaning of the sentence there, for it to be complete, you need clarification of what is intended with the help and the blessing. Now, the rules of Arabic grammar, when you were applied to this, remember what we said about our scheme first. Our scheme included, the scheme of interpretation, scheme of exegesis, includes the grammar, includes Arabic grammar. So Arabic grammar necessitates the meaning of an unwritten verb here. It means, which will have to be added in the sense that abda'u, I begin. Abda'u, in the name of, I begin. Abda'u bismillah, I begin with the name of Allah. But for decorum, the verb is understood. The verb understood here in the phrase, the meaning must be: I begin in the name of Allah, but it must be at the beginning. So I switch it around, which is the point I made earlier. And then, so you will say it. The meaning will be: with the name of Allah do I begin? Kalamhu aqra, the Bismillahi aqra wa atlu. Now the other subtle point, as mentioned earlier, is that the alif in the word is dropped, resulting from the word being used as Bismillah. Now, the letter at this beginning of the Bismillah, this letter Ba, is also the first unit of meaning, as we said, but remember in our second lesson we spoke about the richness of the language. Remember I told you about a word can be, you will get meaning depending on where a letter is in the sequence of the letters. So in this case, richness is, in some cases you can have meanings embedded in a single syllable, in individual letters depending on its position in the root form. And so here in the Basmala, the B in the Bismillah is also packed full of meaning. And just as the one letter, just that one letter, the first letter of the Quran, which is known as Harf al-Jar, the genitive, it's known as the genitive Harf al-Jar, that ba with a kasra underneath, b. Now for our purposes, which is to enhance our cognitive engagement with the text in a way that would help bridge, as we said, the chasm of time and language that separates us from the first generation of interpreters, which is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba. For that, in a sense, we are attempting to remold our English speaking brain, to appreciate the nuances of Arabic in a more profound manner than mere just gathering information. And for that, you need to take in all the facets, all the nuances of the language in order to restructure your perception of it. And Arabic is obviously not native to most of us, and the cultural context we live in is radically different. So it does not naturally lend itself to the semantics of the words of the Qur'an. English translations will, as I said, will only take you so far. Therefore, we, as we did with the names of the surah, what did we do? We went through all the names in order, using each name to grow our perceptive capacity of the surah. Here again, with this first letter of the Quran, the first letter of the first sentence, we will do the same. Now, following, of course, the principle of the scheme of interpretation that we said in the beginning, the scheme of Usul al-Tafsir, which was that we will look for interpretation of the Qur'an by the Qur'an, from the Qur'an. That's the first point of call. Now, this letter, this preposition, B, in the genitive construct, in Arabic, has 13 different meanings, and each has its own flavor of meaning in different verses of the Qur'an. And that is what we are going to look at. An example of each of the 13. I hope we can finish in time. Okay. So, the first example, and we're talking about B as in the genitive construct, not when it is part of a word like bid'ah. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the preposition B. Talking about the preposition B, not when it is bid'ah. Like in bid'ah, when it's part of the binyatil kalima, when it's part of the actual word. So, and the scholars say, وَإِنْ كَانَ لِكُلِّ حَرْفٍ مِّنْ حُرُوفِ الْجَرِّ مَعْنًا أَصْلِيًا تُرَدُّ سَائِرُ مَعَانِيهِ إِلَيْهِ. It has a core meaning, and then all the other meanings revert to it. They're linked. So, now, the first meaning, it has this B, the first meaning is known as ilsaq, which is contiguity and attachment. And the verse for that, where it has this meaning, is in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 6, وَمْسَحُوا بِرُؤُسِكُمْ. Wipe with your head. You can say, in natural speech, you will say, وَمْسَحُوا رُؤُسَكُمْ, just wash your head. But here it has B, وَمْسَحُوا بِرُؤُسِكُمْ, wipe your head. And there are differences of opinion among the scholars about whether here it is ilsaq or not, or whether it means the whole head, which we'll come to later on. But wamsahu, this is ilsaq, in the meaning of ilsaq, in the meaning of attachment and contiguity. Right? And then the second meaning is ba'u ta'diyah, which is the transitive, the transition. So we have moving from one place to another, you have a transition. This B gives the meaning of transition. So the example of that in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 17, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَهَبَ اللَّهُ بِنُورِهِمْ, that Allah went with their nur, with their light. What that means is that He took away their light. So He's moving it from one place to another. So this is transition, transmitting, moving, B, here again. That's the second meaning. The third meaning is in the meaning of isti'ana. Isti'ana means assistance. That with the assistance. Katabtu bil qalam. I wrote with the pen. I wrote with the assistance of the pen. And this is the meaning that is given in Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Bismillah. When you say Bismillah, isti'ana. With the assistance of Allah. In this meaning. And that's the. So when I said katabtu, fatihatul kitab in Surah al-Fatiha, this is the example of B meaning isti'ana, B meaning assistance. Then the fourth meaning is ba'u sababiyya, which is reason or cause for something to happen. So you would say, فَكُلًّا أَخَذْنَا بِذَنْبِهِ, that so we seized, and this was in Surah Al-Ankabut, verse 40, it says, and so we seize each one for his sins. So the reason we seize them is for the sins. So that's another meaning. It doesn't come for the meaning of sabab. And then the fifth meaning is musahaba, accompanying. It shows that ya ayyuha an-nas qad ja'akum ar-rasul bil haqq, that udkhulu bi salamin aminin. O people, qul ya nuh uhbut bi salamin, saying to Nuh alayhi salam, descend, come down with bisalam, come down with in peace. So udkhulu bisalam, enter with. So accompanying salam, accompanying peace, accompanied with peace. So that's another meaning of B. The sixth meaning is known as al-darfiyya, which is temporal. In other words, denoting time and space. So, an example of the time is وَلَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهِ in Surah Ali Imran, verse 123, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says وَلَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ بِبَدْرٍ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped you, his help came بِبَدْر, in Badr. So that is at the time, in the place of Badr. So that's it. And then إِلَّا آلَ لُوتٍ نَجَّيْنَاهُمْ بِسَحَرٍ, that we save the family of Lut alayhi salam in bisahar. Bisahar means in the morning, so it's a morning time. So it's giving you time there, so it's temporal meaning. That is known as darfiyah, in something, in darf. And then the seventh meaning is muqabala. Muqabala, which is exchange, compensation, comparison, all of that it means. So you'll say al-hurru bil-hurri, al-abdu bil-abdi, wal-untha bil-untha, as in Surah Al-Baqarah 178, verse 178, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that there's comparison. So you have al-muqabala al-hurru bil-hur, al-hurru bil-hur, that a free person with a free person is equal exchange. Al-untha bil-untha, al-abdu bil-abd, the servant of a slave with a slave, and a female with a female. So that is known as muqabala. And another flavor of meaning, another nuanced. And then the eighth meaning is al-mujawaza. And this is, al-mujawaza means where you would use in the meaning of an, about something. Ar-Rahmanu fas'al bihi khabira. The gracious one, ask any informed person about him. So it comes in the meaning of about. Fas'al bihi khabira. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying Ar-Rahmanu fas'al bihi khabira, the gracious one, ask any informed person about him. So this is known as mujawaza, al-mujawazatu. And then the ninth meaning is babul isti'la, babul isti'la. This is al-ba'ul isti'la, the ba in the meaning of control or dominance or hold of something. So you say وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مَنْ إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِقِنْطَارٍ يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ. In Surah Ali Imran, verse 75, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, among the people of the book, there are some who, if you entrust them with a heap of gold, they will return it to you. So بِقِنْطَارٍ, with a heap of gold. So this is, you give them control over something. So giving control is bi as well here, بِقِنْطَارٍ. Yeah, so that was number 9. The 10th meaning is al-ghaya, where it is purpose and goal. وَقَدْ أَحْسَنَ بِي إِذْ أَخْرَجَنِي مِنَ السِّجْنِ, Surah Yusuf, verse 100, where he's saying that he was kind to me when he let me out of prison. So, أَحْسَنَ بِي, that be there is the reason why he has taken me out of prison, because he was kind to me. So there's reasoning, there's goal, there, the goal of it. That is number 10, the 10th meaning. And the 11th meaning is at-tab'id, at-tab'id, with dad, at-tab'id, which means segmentation, part of something, as in partial, where you're meaning part of it, not the whole thing. And here is the difference of opinion among the scholars is clear about ibadullah yufajjirunaha yufajjirunaha tafjira wa biha a'inan yashrabu biha ibadullah yufajjirunaha tafjira, a spring from which God's servants drink, when Allah's servants drink, making it gush forth in branches. So a'inan yashrabu biha, that they're drinking from the well, doesn't mean they're drinking all the well, they're drinking biha, they're drinking from a part of the well. So that's segmenting of it, that's a segment of it. And this is the difference between Imam Hanifa and Imam Shafi'i in regard to wiping of the head. He thing, Imam Shafi'i is of the opinion that this is tab'id, that the meaning of wamsahu bi ru'usikum, wiping your head, that the meaning of the ba there is tab'id, it is segmented, so a third of the head, if you wipe that, that's sufficient in Shafi'i fiqh. But in Hanafi fiqh, it's not; it's the full head, and that's the difference. But the point here is that this ba also has that meaning in it. And then we have the tenth meaning, which is qasam. Qasam, oath, you know. So, قالوا يا موسى قالوا يا موسى عدع لنا ربك بما عهد عندك عندك بما عهد عندك. This is in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 134, where it says, pray to your Lord for us by the virtue of promise he has made to us. So that virtue, that oath, be in there, bima عهد إليك, with the oath which he makes. So you can use it with an oath as well, in the meaning of oath. And then the final, so that was Thani Ashar, the 12th. Did we do 11th? Yes, that was the 12th. And then finally, the 13th one is for emphasis. It's called Tawqid. The meaning of Tawqid. Ba-ba-ba Tawqid, wa yu'abbur anha. And you use this in an example of this in Surah An-Nisa, verse 6. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, kafa billahi hasiba. That kafa Allah, not, you can say Allah is sufficient, but kafa billahi, that sufficient is Allah, sufficient Allah is, that and then wa kafa billahi, that your Lord will be there, all sufficient, a guardian, kafa billahi wakila, that Allah is sufficient, all as a guardian. And here it is for emphasis, the be there, wa kafa bi rabbika wakila, that Allah is your, is all sufficient, your guardian, he is. وَلَا تُلْكُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ وَلَا تُلْكُوا أَيْدِيكُمْ is the meaning comes through, but when you add ba there, that is ba zayda, it's ba for tawqid, it is for emphasis. So, بِأَيْدِيكُمْ, and it gives you the meaning of. So, this is the summary of the meanings of the preposition of bi in the Qur'an. Now, this, as we said, is the first unit of meaning in the Qur'an, the ba with the kasra under it, and which is known as harful jar, the genitive, with the meaning of and the take-home message from all of this is not to run away with the idea that it means with, or when we say bismillah, oh, this means with or in the name of Allah, and that's it. Don't allow that to happen. But look, this is much more. This is deeper. This is richer. So when I'm saying Bismillah, I'm not just saying this. I'm saying from this list in the mind, we can begin to appreciate the richness of the language and the way meanings and messages unfold in layer upon layer in an amazing semantic flourish. You can also see from this the depths to which the scholars have pondered and debated the meanings of each letter of the Qur'an. They looked at every instance of the occurrence of these letters in the Qur'an. You know, there's over 11,000 times this ba appears in the Qur'an, and they've studied them. They've come up and give us beautiful explanations. Now, for your action point, we all know that we should be saying Bismillah when Bismillah, or Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, whenever you do something significant. If you were born Muslim, then your parents would have told you over and over, say Bismillah, you would remember that. And we do, you know, say Bismillah before you eat, say Bismillah before you drink, say Bismillah for wudu. And of course we, and before entering the bathroom, you say Bismillah. But we say it sometimes and we forget it most times. Why is that? What's the reason? Why do we forget? The reason is that we have not fully internalized the value of it. And that's the point. If we internalize, if something is valuable, then we will take care of it. You know, we're very careful when we go in the toilet or go in the bathroom where we've put our mobile phones, because that the value of that is very important. So you either take it with you or leave it in a place where you know where it is. So now the value for Bismillah, reason, you need to know Bismillah, that when you say, that when by saying Bismillah, inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith, before going into the bathroom, when you say that, a veil is erected to cover you from the eyes of shaitan and their evil. You are shielded from your enemies, both male and female, shayateen. You are shielded when you are uncovered and vulnerable. So this has to be in your mind. That when I say, before going into the bathroom, I say this, this is the protection I'm going to get. Now take the issue of food. Everyone nowadays complains about the negative effects of food, you know. While people in one part of the world are starving, there are people in other parts of the world who are paying others to convince them not to eat. Do you know that, what I'm talking about? Do you know about Weight Watchers programs? People go and they pay them to convince them not to eat. Yeah, that's as far as it's gone. While in the other part of the world, people have no food to eat. So, now, and what we say is that, the food, I'm eating too much or it's not benefiting me. Saying Bismillah sincerely from your heart before eating will not only increase the barakah in your food, but it will bless you with strength to use the energy earned in the actions to please Allah. The energy you earn in actions to please Allah instead of strength to disobey Allah. You know, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in hadith reported by in Sahih Muslim, said, عن جابر بن عبد الله أنه سمع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إذا دخل الرجل بيته فذكر الله عند دخوله وعند طعامه قال الشيطان لا مبيت لكم ولا عشاء. That when shaitan, when a person enters their home, and if they mention Allah, they say Bismillah before entering their house and before eating their food, then shaitan announces to his people, to his descendants, his shayateen, the shayateen, the devils, male and female, around, that look, لا مبيت لكم ولا عشاء, that you have nowhere to dwell tonight, and there is no dinner tonight. Yes, there's nothing. وَإِذَا دَخَلَ فَلَمْ يَذْكُرِ اللَّهَ عِنْدَ دُخُولِهِ قَالَ الشَّيْطَانُ أَدْرَكْتُمُ الْمَبِيتِ. But if he enters his house without saying Bismillah, without mentioning Allah, then shaitan said, أَدْرَكْتُمُ الْمَبِيتِ. Oh, we have found place to dwell here. We found dwelling tonight. Yes. أدركتم المبيت. المبيت. وإذا لم يذكر الله عند طعامه. And if he does not say Bismillah in the beginning, if he does not say it, قال, he says to his children, his descendants, he said, أدركتم المبيت والعشاء. And now you found dwelling, we found place to stay tonight, and we have also got dinner. Yes. This is what shaitan says. So he joins you in the food. In another riwayat, you know, shaitan was eating with a sahabi, and then in the end he says, Bismillahi awwaluhu wa akhiruhu, so he brought it all up. He was eating with him. The shaitan was eating with him. So the point is that we have to recognize these realities beyond what we can see. That we are a people who believe in realities beyond the physical. We believe that we have a soul, which is non-physical, and we believe there are other creatures that we cannot see, that are around us. Now, these were the words through which Allah saved Nuh alayhi salam in the great storm. We're living great storms now. Now imagine Nuh alayhi salam, what did he say? قَالَ ارْكَبُوا فِيهَا بِسْمِ اللَّهِ مَجْرِيهَا وَمُرْسَاهَا. What did he say? Bismillah. That he said, embark on it. This is when he put the ark in the massive storm. This is the words he used. This is the power of that. Bismillahi majriha wa mursaha. In the name of Allah, in the name of Allah, it shall sail. It should set sail. In the name of Allah, it will set sail. And in the name of Allah, it will cast anchor. This, in other words, it will be safe. Bismillahi majriha. So this is the mercy. This is the pain. This is the blessing of. And there are many more, but to recognize this, your action point is to, everything of significance, make sure you remember to say Bismillah, because this has immense benefit. I want to end tonight with a beautiful story of the great scholar Ibrahim ibn Adham. Ibrahim ibn Adham was a king in Balkh, which is modern-day Afghanistan. And he was, one night, he was in his private chamber and he heard someone walking on the roof. And he says, who are there? What are you doing there? And he said, I'm looking for my camel. And the man, he said, you're looking for a camel on my roof? What is this? He said, how are you mad? Why are you looking? And the person responded, said to him, that if you think I'm crazy, what about you who are looking for Allah among silk and golden chambers? And that shook him. And there are other, this is not the actual story I want to tell. I want to tell you another story about him, but just to give you a background. So he gave up everything and became an ascetic, started traveling, and he went and lived in Gaza, the same Gaza. He traveled around the world. And a lot of people found out that this king had given up his palace and everything and was living the life of a wayfarer, you know, working, doing odd jobs, but worshipping Allah. He had given up everything. So the stories had spread around, but no one actually knew him. No one knew what he looked like, but they knew his story, that this was a mess. The king, he had 40 chattels of gold used to be in front of him behind when he walked. And he gave it all up, and he used to do menial work, you know, labor and feed himself. But he was very pious, and one of the great saints that they call him. Anyway, one day he went to Medina, Masjid Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was a traveler, so he didn't have food, he didn't have a place to stay. So during the night, the people, they used to close the mosque. He lived in the second century of Hijri, but people who were taking care of the mosque didn't allow people to sleep in Masjid Nabi. You could stay during the day, but he had nowhere to go, so he insisted, well, I have nowhere to go, well, what am I going to do? You know, just allow me to sleep. And the guards there grabbed him they didn't recognize who he was, so they grabbed him by his feet and dragged him out outside and threw him off, and it was cold, it was winter. And there, somebody was walking past, a baker, and he said to him, why don't you come with me? I'll be baking tonight. You can come sit in my shop. Maybe you can stay with me. It's warm. I have an oven, and you can sit next to it. You'll be warm, and you know, you can spend the night with me there. So he said, okay, I'll go. So he comes and he sits with him, and he's watching this baker. He's making his dough. And he makes a dough and he puts it into the oven and he says, Bismillah. And he puts this and then he took it out, and when it comes out, he says, Alhamdulillah. And all night long, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah. And this scholar, this person who had become a great scholar in Islam now, thought, well, you know, I'm going to give this person that all night, just this one dhikr he's doing, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah. Don't you have any other dhikr? Can I teach you some other things? I mean, what do you... And he said, no, I just do this. Because from this one, everything I ask Allah for has come through. From this dhikr. Everything I asked Allah, Allah has given me exactly it. And he said, really, everything? And he said, well, not really, one thing he hasn't given me yet, but I'm hoping. And he said, what is that? He said, I made a dua once. I've made a dua, but it's not come through yet. Which is that Allah will give me the honor of meeting the great wali, the great friend of Allah, Ibrahim ibn Adham. He says this to him. And he says, really? He said, but do you know that you are better than Ibrahim ibn Adham? He said, well, what makes you say so? He said, because I'm Ibrahim ibn Adham. And Allah has brought me to you, dragged by my feet. So you are better than me. That's what he said to him. So the moral of the story is that the blessing of Bismillah and Alhamdulillah, the dhikr, is to bring it into your life, bring these mentioning of these names, because it is the greatest name, it is the most valuable name you have that you can utter on your tongue. So use it. Use it in every opportunity you get. It is a great blessing. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enlighten our hearts with this dhikr and bless us to keep on the straight path. Inshallah, we will pray now, inshallah, we'll do dua, inshallah. Ya Rabbi Ya Kareem. Allahumma anta Rabbuna la ilaha illa anta khalaqtana wa nahnu ibaduka wa nahnu ala ahdika wa wa'adika mastata'na. Na'udhu bika min sharri ma sana'na wa nabu laka bidhunubina faghfir lana innaka anta at-tawwabur rahim. Allahumma ja'al al-Qur'ana li qulubina diya' ولأبصارنا ضياء ولأبصارنا جلاء ولأسقامنا دواء ولذنوبنا ممحصا وعن النار مخلصا. اللهم ألبسنا به الحلل وأسكننا به الضلل وادفع عنا به النقم. اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا وارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وأطراف النهار يا رب يا كريم. والله cleanse our souls. والله cleanse our souls and fortify our hearts with the dhikr of your beautiful names. Oh Allah, beautify our hearts with the dhikr of your beautiful names. Grant us refuge and protection from the designs of the evil, from the designs of shaitan and his followers. Oh Allah, These young people have come here today seeking your guidance, seeking your mercy. They're asking for your forgiveness. They are repenting from all sins. They are turning a new page and returning to you. They are seeking your love and your grace with hands raised as beggars do. We are all beggars and begging of you. O Allah, we are begging your kindness. We are begging of your love and mercy. O Allah, you are most kind. You are the most kind, the most merciful. Do not turn us away empty-handed. O Allah, if you were to turn us away, we have no one else to turn to. We have no one but you. You are our only hope. You are إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. We have no protection except from you. Protect us. Protect our brothers and sisters suffering all around the world and in the land of Masjid al-Aqsa. O Allah, our brothers, our sisters, our innocent children, our mothers, our fathers, our elderly, the sick, are suffering great pain and great oppression at the hands of those who have lost all sense of humanity and mercy. O Allah, with these feeble hands and painful hearts, we beseech you and beg you to help them and help us. O Allah, bring your help closer. O Allah. Allahumma ilayka nashku da'fa quwwatina ya Rabbi ya Kareem. Allahumma ilayka nashku da'fa quwwatina ya Rabbi ya Kareem. اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معاصيك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا يا ربي يا كريم اللهم اغفر لنا اللهم اغفر لنا اللهم اغفر لنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله
Allahu, Allahu, Allahu.